to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
We're going to read today from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. James is writing, and he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." We read this same passage last week, and I spoke from the first half of that. Last week, we talked about the root of the problem, and I told you then that we were just going to be able to deal with that, and that this week we'd actually get to the solution, but I gave you a little bit of a solution last week to give you the opportunity to be able to cling to that till you got the full solution this week. I want to start off by talking about a comic strip. How many of you remember the old comic strip Peanuts? You know, Charlie Brown, Lucy, Snoopy the dog, Linus with his blanket, Peppermint Patty, all that kind of stuff. Okay, a great majority of you remember that. You know, I think that Charles Schulz started that comic strip about the same time I was born, maybe before I was born. So it's been around for a long time. It still seems to have some popularity. But if you've ever read the comic strip, it may have been a while. You remember that there are a number of themes that kept showing up over and over again. And in that comic strip, one of the themes that would show up is that Charlie Brown had this dream of kicking a football. You remember that? He wanted to kick the football. And I think I looked it up online. There's like 27 specific strips that were dedicated to this theme. And every single time, Lucy would volunteer to hold the football for him so he could kick it. All right? You know, she'd get down just like the guy that wants to do the punt thing. And so she would hold that thing. And every single time, he would back way up, get a good running start. And just as he's swinging his foot to kick the football, Lucy would yank the football out of the way. And Charlie Brown's momentum would cause him to fly up in the air. As you know, it's a comic strip, so things can happen a little bit more exaggeratedly that way. And he would just land flat on his back. And as I said, this happened like 20-something times throughout the history of the comic strip. And every single time, it's like, why does he do this? Well, you know, Lucy would say something like, "Well, I'll hold the football for you." He said, "Oh, no, I don't trust you. You always pull it." Well, I've changed, you know. Or one time she just started crying and said, "Oh, you don't trust me." He said, okay, I'll do it. But every single time. Well, toward the end of that series, there was one time that Lucy had said, "Charlie, I'll hold the football for you." And Charlie says, "Listen, I am done with that. No thanks. I'm never going to fall for that again." And she burst into tears and she says, "You are so right. I've always pulled that ball out from underneath you. I admit that in the past I've pulled cruel tricks on you, and I see the error of my ways. I've seen the hurt in your eyes, and won't you please give a poor repentant girl another chance?" And she was so convincing, Charlie Brown said, "Okay." So he backed up, ran toward the ball, and sure as the world, she pulled it out, and he ended up flat on his back again. And the last panel shows Lucy walking away, talking to a friend, saying, "Recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways are two different things, Charlie Brown." Now, there's some deep theological truth there. I don't know if you noticed or not, but Charles Schulz, I believe, was a Christian. He had a lot of spiritual thoughts and themes throughout his comics. But recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways are two different things. Can you relate to that? I would imagine that every single one of us sees and recognizes faults within our lives, although we may not be willing or desiring to admit that to anybody else, but we see them, but we realize that recognizing it and actually changing are two different things. And that's the battle we fight, isn't it? As we seek to do what's right, you know, even apart from Christianity or relationship with God, as we seek to go through life and do what we know we're supposed to do the right thing, treat people well, all that kind of stuff, we know most of the time what we're supposed to do, but we don't always do it. And when we make a decision or a commitment, well, I'm going to change, I'm going to do it, it's just hard. You know, we've been working our way through the letter of James, and our series is called James, How Faith Affects Life. And this statement affects everything that James has been telling us so far. You know, James is full of practical advice on how a believer, if we're truly following Jesus Christ, should live their life, how we should live our lives, and how it affects every important aspect of our lives, the things we say, the things we do, our relationships, relationships within family, within the church, all that kind of thing. And if you've been part of that series, and if you haven't, you can go back and watch or listen to all of them online. You've probably been challenged, just like I've been challenged. Like, man, there's some things I need to change. And to be honest with you, I think that's what God wants to do with us every time we encounter His Word. Whether it's on a Sunday morning in a service like this, or a Wednesday night Bible study, or ladies' group, men's group, or when we're reading God's Word on our own, God wants to challenge us. I know when I sit down to read my Bible every day, I say something like this: Lord, here I am, I'm getting ready to read your word. Would you just speak to me today? And would you challenge me and encourage me and convict me if I need to be convicted of something? And God, give me the strength to recognize or the willingness to recognize things in my life that need to be changed. And give me the strength to make that commitment and to carry through with it. But already James has talked to us about going through difficult times and trials and coming out victorious. He's talked about facing temptation and not giving in. He's talked about not just listening to what God says, but actually living it out. He's talked to us about not having favoritism and to love others, and how if we really have faith, it will change our lives. He's talked about watching our mouths and what comes out of them, about having real wisdom. And last week, conflicts that we have with other people and within, and the root is basically because there's a conflict between us and God and really trying to carry out what He's called us to do. And each one of those topics, and the ones we'll still cover as we go forward in this letter, it leaves us with a decision. What am I going to do with what God has spoken to me about? Because it is so easy to recognize something that needs to be changed, but then actually changing is a totally different thing. How do we change? How do we grow? How do we do the right thing? How do we truly please God? Well, I would say to you that even though it may be difficult, it's actually very simple. What I mean is, it's not complicated. It's not like you guys got this 30-step process you have to go through. It's really very, very simple. It's just carrying it out that can be very, very difficult. You see, it isn't so much that it's complicated, it's that are we willing to do what it takes? The title of my message today is Submit Yourself to God. You see, that's at the root of the whole thing. It's the first statement that James is going to make in this list of advice that he gives on how we can please God, how we can become the people He created us and has called us to be. And our text, as we said, is James chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 10 today. We looked at 1 to 6 last week. And we finished last week with this general principle. Okay, we talked about these conflicts that we have, conflicts with each other that are often motivated by conflicts we have within, which is kind of goes back to conflicts that we have with God and trying to live the life that he's called us to live. But this general principle that he gives us in verse 6 is that we need to humbly depend on God's abundant grace. In other words, this is the solution. All these conflicts, all these problems, all the areas of life that we need to change, the solution is to humbly depend on God's abundant grace. Verse 6 says, but God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, what is grace? We often talk of grace in reference to salvation. Grace in general just means that God gives us something we don't deserve. In reference to salvation, it means that he gives us forgiveness that we don't deserve. And he's able to do that because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins when he died upon the cross. And therefore, forgiveness can be given to us. We don't deserve it, but it can be given to us because Jesus paid for it for us. It's sort of like, you know, you go to a restaurant and you eat and then somebody else pays for your meal. It's especially appreciated if you don't have the money to pay for your meal. That's the way salvation is. There's no way we can pay for salvation. There's no way we can be good enough. We can earn it. But yet God offers it to us because Jesus came to pay for it for us. But in the general sense, God's grace is anytime he gives us anything we don't deserve. And so what this verse is telling us is that in the midst of all these conflicts, in the midst of all these problems, in the midst of all this battling that we do to try to do the right thing and live the right kind of life, and we struggle and we don't always have what we need and we just feel like we just don't have what it takes, it says God gives you more grace. In other words, God is willing to help you. And I like the fact that he puts the word more in there. We mentioned that last week. It isn't just that God gives us grace. He gives us what we need, even though we don't deserve it. He gives us more grace. He gives us more than enough. Whatever battle we are facing, and it could be so different for each and every one of us. Whatever issue in your life you're struggling with right now. Whatever it is that God's speaking to you about and you know things should be different. God says, I will not only give you the grace to handle it, to deal with it, to do it, to come out the other side victorious, but I will give you more than enough. I will give you more grace. Now, that's good news. God will give us everything we need. Peter, in one of his letters, I didn't write it down, so I don't remember which one, but he says that God gives us everything we need to live life and to be godly. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Okay, that's the good news. But the bad news is if that's true, we don't have anybody to blame. We don't have any excuses. We can't say, well, I couldn't do it because I just wasn't strong enough. I couldn't do it because God didn't help. Because God says, I will give you whatever you need to be able to change and grow and live that life I've called you to live. But there is a little problem, and it mentions it in this verse. He says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, there's where the problem is. Our pride gets in the way. We don't want to humble ourselves. We don't want to have to depend on somebody else. We've got this pride in our life that often manifests itself in saying, well, I want to do it my way. Forget God's way. I want to do it my own strength. I want to prove myself. I want to do it myself. And let me just tell you that most of the time as we're seeking to do the right thing and to live for God, if we find ourselves frustrated, if we find ourselves failing, a lot of times it's because our attitude is wrong. Our pride's gotten in the way and it's kept us from coming to God in humility and asking for his help. Well, that's the basic solution, and we wrapped up the message last week with that. But now we're going to jump into some specific steps that James says that we can take, things that we can do that will help us with whatever it is that we might face. The first thing is the title of the lesson today. James tells us to submit to God. Submit to God. Verse 7, he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, notice he's got that word therefore in there. Therefore, whenever you see therefore, I was told this in Bible college, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to find out what it's there for. And it's always pointing back to something that comes before it. Okay? Blah, 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 blah. Therefore, this is what should happen. Well, what's come right before it? It talks about all these struggles we have. The conflicts with others, the conflicts within, the conflicts with God. We're trying to do the right thing. We want to do the wrong thing. We're struggling. He says, because all that stuff's going on, because you got these issues in your life, and you got these issues between you and other people, because you're trying to do the right thing, and you don't think you have enough strength, therefore, submit yourselves to God. And since God's promised to give you more grace, therefore, submit yourself to God. What does it mean to submit? Well, in this context, we're talking about, in this context, when we're talking about submitting to God, I define it this way. You can define it a little bit differently, but I think the basic idea is this. Give all that you have and are to God without reservation. That is not easy. That is something that we will have to continue to do the rest of our lives. Because we have that sinful human nature inside of us. We have that pride of wanting to do it our own way in our own strength. The act of submitting ourselves to God, surrendering ourselves to Him. Paul puts it, I didn't put it in my note sheet, but in Paul puts it in Romans 12, 1, you know, surrender your life as a living sacrifice to God. Total surrender, total submission. It's not easy. We have to yield to His authority, to put ourselves under His control. And this isn't just obedience like, okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do. But a surrender of our will to Him. Not just our actions, not just our words. It's to say yes to God. Now, on what basis should we submit ourselves to God? So we surrender ourselves to God. Well, first of all, just because God is God. Okay? Now, I notice a lot of people don't believe in God. So, I mean, this holds no weight with them. But for most of us, maybe all of us, I don't know, in this room, and those of us that are watching, I don't know who all is going to be watching this before we get to the end of time. But if you do believe in a God, then God is God. And totally and completely different from and higher than us or any other being. As we sang in our worship this morning, God is holy, holy, other than, far beyond what can be comprehended. And as God, God deserves all honor, all glory, and all surrender. And can I tell you that every single human being will submit to God at some point. The question is, will we do it willingly, and when will we do it? Because the Bible says that at the end of all time, as people appear before God, it's not like God's going to have to force them to submit. When people come into God's presence and see who He really is and what He is really like, they will have no choice, not because they can't choose to, but because they will recognize Him as God, and they will fall at His feet, and they will be submitted and submissive to Him. But can I tell you that we do so much better to just submit and to surrender to Him now? Not just because He's God, though that's one of the main reasons that we could submit to Him. He has that authority, but also because He's our Creator. He's our Creator. Just a simple concept here. Since He created us, He knows how we work. And since He created us, He knows what's best for us. So totally apart from the fact that He's God, God knows what is best for us, and so it makes sense for us to submit to Him. For us to surrender to Him, for us to follow the instructions that He gives to us. Not only that, but the Bible says that God will be our judge. That God will bring about punishment, that God will bring about reward. And it doesn't all wait until the end of time. We get a little bit of that here in this life. And so we should submit to Him. But can I tell you that one of the best reasons that we have to submit ourselves to God is that if we have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of calling Him Father. And God is the perfect Father. Not everybody, well, actually nobody has a perfect father. And some, unfortunately, have had some pretty bad examples of a father. And I'm very sorry about that. I'm sorry for that. But, you know, even those who have not had very good fathers, maybe didn't even have a father in their life, they're still in their mind, in your mind, if you happen to be one of those, what a father should be like. That perfect father. And God is that perfect father. God is a Father who loves us, who cares about us, who wants what is absolutely best for us. And because of that, that's a great reason to submit to Him, because He wants what's best for us. But it's difficult. We don't want to submit to anybody. Well, the first piece of advice is to submit to God. The second piece of advice is to resist the devil. Second part of verse 7, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Can I tell you, the primary source of our problems, the primary source, is not that other person, whoever it might be. That person at work, the person at school, our spouse, our child, our parents. God, some people say, God is the source of my problem. You know, the source, the primary source of our problems is not another person or God. It's the devil. We have an enemy. There is a spiritual being the Bible calls Satan, which means the adversary or the devil. And he has a host of spiritual forces, very real spiritual forces at his command that oppose us. And the devil is a very, very real being. You know, sometimes people say, well, the devil, you know, the Bible talks about the devil, but he's not really a real personality or being. It's just kind of a symbolic representation of evil and the evil forces in this world. But the Bible makes it very clear that he is a real individual. And he is against us. Paul says in Ephesians 6, verses 11 to 12, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He says, our primary battle is not against flesh and blood, other people. It's about this spiritual enemy that we have. But just as James says, he makes this promise, if you will resist the devil, he will flee. Paul says the same thing here. He says, because of the armor of God that he makes available to us, we are able to stand against our enemy. Peter says something similar in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, Peter doesn't just come out and state that, but he implies that if you will resist the devil, if you will resist his attempts to draw you from what God has for you, staying firm in your faith, you will be victorious. We have this promise. Resist the devil and he will flee. Now, I want to tell you something. The devil is powerful. Very powerful. More powerful than me, it's more powerful than you, more powerful than any other human being that has ever existed except for Jesus Christ, but that's because Jesus was not just human, he's also God. But when I say that he's very, very powerful, I do not mean to imply at all what many people believe, and that is that God and the devil are on the same level. You got good and evil, and there's this massive battle going on. All that is true to a degree, and that we got to wait till the very, very end to see who's going to win. No. God created the devil in his original form, which was not evil, and we can't dig into all the details of that. He rebelled against God. God is all-powerful. The devil does not even begin to compare to him and to his power. The victory is already assured, and that raises all kinds of other questions we've dealt with before. Then why is there still so much evil, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff? Well, there won't be at some point in time, but when God says to shut it down, it's going to be shut down, and nobody has any more opportunity to serve God or even come to know God. And so God is waiting, because it says that he's not willing that any should perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. He's waiting for more to turn to him. So in the meantime, we put up with a bunch of stuff. He puts up with a bunch of stuff. We put up with a bunch of stuff. But as I said, the devil is more powerful than any or all of us put together, but not more powerful than God. And God has made his promise that if we will resist the devil, even though he's more powerful than we are, God gives us more grace and he will flee. But you might say, sometimes I'm trying, but it just seems like he's not fleeing. Well, again, the good news is that God says he'll flee. The bad news is that if he's not fleeing, you're probably not trying, or you're not trying very hard. I'm not going to ask for any show of hands, but how many times has the enemy been tempting us? And we're drawn to whatever that temptation is, and we're looking at it, and we're trying to, maybe spiritually kind of drooling over it. It's like, oh, Lord, I know I shouldn't do this. Please help me. Please help me. But the whole time we're kind of moving a little bit closer and a little bit closer. Whereas the Bible says, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil. And Peter says, flee from the temptations that come. Paul says what I mean. You see, we kind of want to have the best of both worlds, or at least a little bit of both worlds. We want to be able to do what we want to do, but we want God's presence in our life. But he says, if we resist, he will flee. But we've got to do our part. The devil especially works through our pride. He works through our selfishness. He works through that sinful human nature that dwells within us, that pulls us the wrong direction. So how do we resist the devil? Now, that could be the subject of a whole another sermon or a whole series of sermons. In fact, back in March, I preached a series of sermons on spiritual warfare. And I'd encourage you that if this is really just stirring you, like, I got to learn a lot more about it, go back and watch those, that series on spiritual warfare. But just in general, a couple of things that God tells us will help us resist the devil. The first one is to know and apply his word. His word. The Bible makes it very clear that God's word, the Bible, is more than just a book or a collection of books. It is alive, it is living, it is active, it is powerful. Knowing God's word, claiming God's word, obeying God's word, bringing God's word into every situation brings a power that will help us to resist the enemy and walk in victory. That's one of the reasons why I emphasize so often we need to spend time in God's word every day. Not just reading good books about God's word, that can be helpful. Not just reading little devotionals about God's word, that can be very helpful, but getting into God's word for ourselves. If we don't do that, we are actually weakening ourselves and our ability to resist our enemy, God's word. How else do we resist? We do it through obedience. You say, well, wait a minute. You resist the devil so you can obey. So how can obedience be resisting the devil? It's kind of a circular thing. The more you walk in obedience to God, the stronger you will be. Okay? Look at it this way. Let's say that you determine you want to get in better shape, which means you need to change your diet and you need to exercise. And it's a struggle. It's hard. But let's say you just decide to do it and you obey. To use that term, you use obey. You start eating better and you start exercising and you lose 10 pounds. Is that going to make it easier for you to diet and exercise in the future? Sure it is. Man, I lost 10 pounds. It works. I'm going to keep on. You so in the same way, the more you walk in obedience to God's word and you have a victory, the more it motivates you to walk in obedience to God. So that's another way that we resist the devil. Another thing that's involved is the armor of God. I mentioned that. I did a whole series on the armor of God. In Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, it talks about that. Another one is the power of the Holy Spirit within us. The Bible says that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, surrender our life to Him, God, by His Spirit, comes to dwell within us. And that power is available to us. You know, there's a passage Jesus was speaking to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, Acts 1:8. He says, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. You'll have power to be my witnesses. And we often think of that as power to go out and tell people about Jesus. And that certainly is included in that. But you know what? Being a witness is more than what you say. It's how you live. And I believe that when Jesus said that, that power that comes as a result of his Holy Spirit dwelling within us is not just to give us boldness and the ability to share the good news of the gospel, but it's to live a life of victory over sin that is also a witness to the world around us. John tells us in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So we go to God's word. We walk in obedience. We depend upon his power. We put on the armor of God, that righteousness and faith and truth and all that kind of stuff. You can study that again later. We see that's exactly what Jesus did when the enemy came against him in the wilderness. But you know where we have the problem is we usually get these two things backwards. I mean, even just this one verse. Submit to God and resist the devil. Usually we get it backwards. We submit to the devil and we resist God. Now, I don't mean, most of you say, well, no, I don't do, I don't, because we don't do it deliberately. We don't do it defiantly. We don't surrender ourselves to the devil and shake our fists in the face of God. But what we do is when we are being tempted, or when we are doing our own thing and we know that God wants us to do something else, you know, God's saying, come away from that. Come, I'm going to help you. Just depend on me. And we're kind of ignoring that because we really don't want to. So we're resisting God. Maybe not actively, maybe not aggressively, but we're kind of resisting because we're ignoring him. And the devil is saying, yeah, follow your flesh. You know it'll feel so good. You know it'll have this good result, this good consequence. You know, and the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. It will be good. It will have something positive probably for a while until all the consequences come home. And we're listening to him. Again, we're not saying, oh, Satan, I surrender myself to you. But we're listening to his voice, and we're being drawn, and so we get it backwards. Instead of submitting to God, resisting the devil, we end up kind of pushing God aside and kind of tiptoeing along the direction the devil wants us to go. We cooperate with the enemy. We need to stop that. And to be honest with you, we could stop right here. Submit to God, resist the devil. Again, two basic principles, the opposite sides of one coin. But James goes on, so we will too. And he gives us some more advice on how to exactly do this. Okay, four more commands, or groups of commands. There's a total of 10 commands in all, but I've got them grouped differently, so there's only 6 in the way I'm going to do it. The next thing he says is to draw near to God. Verse 8. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We need to get away from the idea that God is there, and all these things are true, and he provides us power and strength. He's willing to give us more grace so we'll have what we need. And so he's like some vending machine or some supplier, or like Amazon, where I can put an order in and I'll have it tomorrow. So we go to God to get what we need. Thank God that he does do that. But it's more than that. It is a relationship. And that's what James is talking about here. It's not just coming to God to get what you need, although he supplies that. It's coming to God to have that relationship. I already referred to that. He is our Father. We are his children. We have the potential of having such a wonderfully close relationship with him. And the question is, do we pursue that? And everything I said a little while ago about God's word can apply to prayer and everything that we do to pursue our relationship with. Do we really do that? Or do we just kind of take him for granted as being up there in the sky, and when we need help, we can ask him for it, and hopefully he'll give it to us, but otherwise we'll just kind of live life and just go through and do what we usually do? James says another key, another step, is to draw near to God. And here is that promise. If you will draw near to God, he will draw near to you. It's beyond just submission. It's beyond just obedience. It's a relationship. I've preached on this before, but all through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, over and over and over again, God makes this promise. If you seek me, you will find me. A lot of times it says, if you will seek me with all your heart. Doesn't mean perfectly, because none of us are perfect, but if you really desire to know me, you'll find me. If you really desire to have me in your life, all you've got to do is ask. And pursue that, and you'll have it. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6, Moses says, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? I'll be honest with you, we get used to hearing stuff like that. We kind of get used to it. We kind of take it for granted. Yeah, that's the way God is. He's there for us, you know. We can call him, you know, in the Old Testament, in the midst of all the other nations that were there, apart from God's people, they had their gods. But their gods were very, very capricious. You couldn't count on them. You know, hopefully you do the right thing to get their attention and get their cooperation, but you couldn't count on it. You weren't ever close to a God. It was just they were up there ready to zap you if you didn't do it right. And maybe if you were lucky and did all the right stuff, they'd give you prosperity and bring the rains and a good harvest and all that kind of stuff. And Moses is emphasizing here, he says, there's no other nation that has a God like ours. One who really loves us. One who really wants to have a relationship with us. One who is there whenever we call upon him. In the New Testament, in Hebrews 4:16, the writer of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He says, when we draw near to God, we can find what we need. We can have that relationship. You can read this later, but Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22 says basically some very similar things. And it's based upon the fact that Jesus did what he did on the cross. He made it possible for us to have a relationship with God. And because we have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, he says, now we can draw near with confidence. But you know, the first step of that is we must have a relationship with God. We are not born with a relationship with God. In fact, the Bible makes it very, very clear that we are born separated from God. We are born dead, spiritually speaking, in sin. The Bible says that we are all sinners, born that way, separated from God. And the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death. No relationship with God, no possibility of having a relationship with God. But it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What I already referred to earlier, that Jesus came to earth. God became human, lived a wonderful life, had a lot of great teachings we can learn from, but the main reason he came was to die on the cross, to die a death he did not deserve. To pay the price for our sins. So if we would look to him, put our faith and trust in him and what he did, we can have forgiveness from God. And I just challenge you today, whether you're here in this building or you're watching this stream now or at a later time, if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, I encourage you to do that. Not out of some fear that he's going to zap you and send you to hell someday. You know, God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves because we choose not to accept the provision he's made to keep from going there. But I challenge and encourage you to surrender your life to Christ, to put your trust in him, what he did on the cross, to turn from your sins. The Bible is full of the statement, repent and believe, repent and believe. We'll talk about repentance in just a moment, but turning from that old life and putting your faith and trust in him. So we need to start that relationship with him, but then we need to cultivate that relationship with him. It's sort of like when you get married. Just because you go through the wedding ceremony doesn't mean that there's nothing else you need to do to make that relationship with your spouse what it should be, or to make it special, or to grow in it. No, we all know that, even if you're not married, or even if you've never been married, you know that's not the case. You go through the wedding ceremony, but there's still things that you need to do to grow in that relationship. To work with each other, to get along with each other, to encourage one another, to please one another. And the same thing is true for our relationship with God. We need to grow in that relationship and cultivate it through prayer and his word and worship and fellowship and service. Well, let's go on to the next piece of advice that James gives us. He says in verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners. So you need to cleanse your hands. See, James was predicting the pandemic 2,000 years ago. Cleanse your hands. Wash your hands. Wash your hands. Good advice. Of course, James is not talking about physically washing your hands, as good of advice as that is, especially right now. But basically what he's saying is get rid of the sin in your life. In the Bible, you find that hands are a symbol of all that we do. You get positive things like, lift up holy hands. How can our hands be holy? Again, hands are what we work with. They're symbolic of our life. They're symbolic of what we do. They're symbolic of our actions. And if we have holy hands, that means that we are trying to live our life the way God wants us to. We're trying to do what he wants us to do. And so it says, lift up holy hands in worship. And so James is telling us, you know, if we want to walk in victory, if we want to have that relationship with God, we need to cleanse our hands. Basically what he says is we need to clean up our behavior. Clean up your behavior, your habits, your actions. all those things that are on the outside, people can see on the outside, start doing the right thing. And he doesn't leave us to doing this all by ourselves. God is there, again, to give more grace, to help us, because some of that stuff is hard. We know we've been doing this, but God says we should be doing this instead. We need to stop that and do this, and that's hard. But God says, I will give you more grace. He says, cleanse your hands. Get rid of the sin in your life. Clean up your behavior. And the Bible says that then when that is our heart, when that is our heart, when that's what we want to do, you know, sometimes we got to pray, Lord, not only I want to do what's right, but Lord, help me to want to do what's right. You know, that's a good prayer to pray if that's where you're at. But the Bible says that when that's what our heart is and we're trying our best to live for him and to do what he calls us to do, that he's going to help us through. I like the way he puts it in 1 John 1:7. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. In other words, we're trying to do the right thing. We're trying to be close to God. We're really trying to depend upon him. Maybe not, but we're really trying. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm so glad for God's forgiveness. Not just when we surrender our lives to him at salvation, but as we continue to walk through this life, because none of us do it perfectly. I don't do it perfectly. I've never met a single person that's done it perfectly. That when we make a mistake, when we give in to temptation, when we fail, when we fall, we come back to our loving Heavenly Father and ask him to forgive us and put us back on the right path and help us to go forward. He always does it. And it says the blood of Jesus forgives us and cleanses us from all sin. James goes on right after that to say, purify your hearts. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, that's like the opposite side of the coin. You can talk about coins in two sides. The hands represent the outside, our actions. The thoughts or the hearts represents what's on the inside, our thoughts and our motivation. So just as cleansing your hands was talking about clean up your behavior, purifying your hearts is talking about cleaning up your thoughts and your motives. You see, it's not just about getting all the little details of your life in a row. It's being changed on the inside. The Bible makes it clear that God is actively at work changing us from the inside out. We've talked about this before, but the fruit of the Spirit, as the Spirit comes to dwell within us and we cooperate with his Spirit, he begins to change us. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. All those characteristics and character traits will begin to grow in our lives as we cooperate with God's Spirit. But James says, actively get involved in that. Purify your hearts. Clean up your thoughts and motives. He says, stop being double-minded. What does that mean? He's used that term double-minded a couple times already in his letter. It literally means having two souls. That doesn't mean that we're schizophrenic, although sometimes I wonder if we all are a little bit. What it means is that we're constantly drawn in two different directions, and we got to stop giving in to both. We start getting focused on just the one. Last week we talked about that, trying to love God and love the world at the same time. You can't do it. James says, if you are a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. If you're going to have a relationship with God, you've got to treat the world. Now, not the world of people, and all, but the world system that's opposed to God, you've got to say, that's not what I'm a part of anymore. In fact, I read it this morning when I read the first part of the chapter. In James 4:4, he said, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And he compares it to adultery. And we talked about this last week in the Old Testament. When God's people would go off and serve other gods, God would speak through his prophets and said, you are spiritual adulterers. And here James does it in the New Testament. You know what? In most cases, it used to be all cases, but anyway, if you're married, your spouse is not going to put up or shouldn't put up with your adultery. And God's not going to put up with it either. We need to be faithful. But again, we've got God's promise. 1 John 1:9. I quote it pretty much every time we take communion together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's forgiveness is always available to us as we turn to him. God will give us more grace, as he said in verse 6. In one of his Psalms, David put it this way. In Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?" In other words, who, God, can come into your presence? He says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Now again, this is a process we're going to be working on the rest of our lives. The process of submitting to God and resisting the devil. The process of seeing that our lives, as people see it from the outside, changes, but also our thoughts and our motives. But God has promised us his help all along the way. The last thing is repent. Repent. This is a word you don't hear a lot about anymore, but it's so significantly important. We read verse 9. James says, "Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." You know, as far as I'm concerned, James could have left that verse out. I mean, doesn't it, you know, if we just stop right now, wouldn't that just make you ready to go home full of just, "I was so glad to be in God's house today"? We're not going to end on that verse, so don't get me too depressed. But we need to treat it, we need to take it very seriously. James says, "Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom." What is that saying? Is that saying that God is against joy? That God is against laughter? You know, some Christians live it out that way, and people look at them and say, "I don't want to be a Christian." If we look at Scripture in its full context, that's not true at all. It says that true joy comes from God. God wants us to live an abundant life. God wants us to be joyful. The Psalms are full of expressions of joy, that when we're in right relationship with God, that we have the ability to be full of joy and happiness. So what is James saying here? He's talking about people who treat sin lightly. They go through life laughing and like, "Oh, well, I know I shouldn't be doing that, but it's not that big a deal." He says, you need to get serious about your sin. You need to get serious about your sin. You look at this, your sin sent Jesus to the cross. My sin sent Jesus to the cross. He says, don't just pass over it. Don't just say, "Oh, God will take care of it, you know, or I can go do this. God will forgive me." He says, we need to get serious about our sin, and we need to repent. God's not against laughter and joy, but he's against that scornful laughter that refuses to take sin seriously, that person who enjoys the world's pleasures and takes it lightly and yet still tries to live for God. And let me throw this in here. Be very, very careful of preachers and teachers and books and videos or whatever, that all they ever do is just focus on the positive. Abundant life, God's blessings, all that can be totally and completely true. But you cannot have God's abundant life and his full blessings in your life unless you deal with the opposite side too. Be truly repentant of your sins. It's great to be all excited about going to heaven one day and having our sins forgiven. But we've got to come to God in repentance, confessing our sins to have them forgiven. A Sunday school teacher asked her students what repentance meant, and one young boy quickly raised his hands and says, "It means being sorry for your sins." And after hearing that, another student in the classroom raised her hand and corrected him. She says, "Repentance doesn't just mean that you're sorry for your sins, it means you're sorry enough to quit." You see, that's what repentance means. The word repent literally means to change your mind. And as a result of that, you're going to change your direction. You're going one direction. He's like, "This is not the right direction. I'm changing my mind. I'm going that way." And you start going that way. That's what it means to repent. And James says we need to repent. But the good news is that when we do that, when we truly repent of our sins, then comes true joy and healthy laughter, real joy, real peace. But we've got to take our sins seriously. We've got to stop overlooking them, pushing them aside, treating them as inconsequential, but to take them seriously. Well, he summarizes it and wraps it up and actually comes back to an idea that he's already said in verse 10. He says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Humble yourselves before the Lord. And he will, going back to verse 6 where it says, God opposes the proud but gives more grace to the humble. He says, if you will let go of your pride, let go of your selfishness, your desire to do things your own way in your own strength, and come humbly before God, God will exalt you. God will lift you up. God will help you. I put it this way. God lifts up and helps those who humble themselves before him. God lifts up and helps those who humble themselves before him. He gives that more grace. We need to recognize our need for God's help and turn to him. I want to challenge you later this week to go back and reread, because you've probably read them before, two parables. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18 and the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. I should have put it on the overhead and I didn't do it. But that's what the parable of the prodigal son is all about. I referred to it last week. The son who decides to go his own way and leaves the father's household, taking everything that he believes he deserves. The father didn't have to give it to him because of the way he asked for it, but he did anyway. And he realized he's gone the wrong direction and his life is a mess. And he says, the servants of my father have life better than I do. I'm going to go back. I don't expect to be treated as a son anymore, but I want to be a servant. And he goes back humble and repentant. And the father welcomes him with open arms. The other parable, that's in Luke 15. But the other parable in Luke 18 is not as well known. But it talks about these two men that go up to the temple to pray. One is a religious leader, a Pharisee. The other is a terrible, terrible sinner, a tax collector. And the Pharisee stands before God and says, God, I am so glad I'm not a terrible sinner. I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this. And all these good things, I do all these things. Full of pride and self-righteousness. And he was probably telling the truth. But it says this terrible sinner, this tax collector, it couldn't even lift his eyes. He is bowed down, and he says, Lord, forgive me, the sinner. And he says, the sinner. You see, as the Pharisee was saying all this, I'm glad I'm not, he might have been thinking like this guy over here. Lord, I'm glad I'm not an adulterer like this. I'm not somebody who cheats somebody like this guy over here, you know. And the tax collector has nothing good to present before God. But he humbles himself and says, God, have mercy on me. And the Bible says that when those two men went home from the temple, it was the tax collector that was right with God, not the Pharisee, not the religious leader. We need God's help. You know, we're under attack as we live this life. Unfortunately, we often cooperate with the enemy, and that causes so much trouble in our lives. We find ourselves loving the world instead of just loving God. It brings about all these difficulties. But James gives us a solution. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. Cleanse your heart. Repent of your sins. And when you do that, God comes down and gets involved in your life. He draws near to you. He will purify you. He will strengthen you. He will encourage you. He will give you more grace, more than you need to deal with your issues, to deal with your problems, to deal with your conflicts, and to live the life that he's called you to live. Now, I'm not promising you a perfect life. We will not have a perfect life in this world. But it's going to be as close as it can be as we walk with God. Today, as we wrap this up, there's so many different ways that we can apply this. First of all, if you don't have a relationship with God, I challenge you to surrender yourselves to him. Surrender yourself to him. Ask him to forgive you of your sins because of what Jesus did on the cross. Commit yourself to living for him. Repent of your sins. Perhaps you're here today and you're trying to live for God, but there are certain areas of your life you've been holding on to. You know that God says you need to let it go. Whatever metaphor works. You need to turn your back on it. You need to walk away from it. You need to push it aside. But there's certain things. Yes, you're a Christian. Yes, you've surrendered your life to God. But there's some things you have not let go. And God is saying, let it go. Get it out of your life. return to me. Then maybe those of you that are here and you're like, you're trying to do that. It's such a struggle. And God says, just keep clinging to me. Come on, keep coming back. Depend more on my power. Depend more on my strength. Depend more on my grace. I will help you. Perhaps there are those that are here today and there's a specific sin you keep finding yourselves drawn to over and over and over again. And you need victory. And maybe you even felt like giving up. Maybe you even did give up, saying, you know what, I've tried so hard. I've failed every time. I'm done. And God says, don't give up. No matter how much you have to struggle, I will help you. I will help you get beyond that. I don't know what it is for you. But I want to challenge you as we go into a time when our worship team is going to lead us into a song, as we've been doing the last couple of weeks, that you might would even pray, God, how does this apply to me today? But as I've said in previous weeks, by this time in the service, you probably know exactly how this message applies to you. Now, if you're sitting there saying, well, I really don't know, then just pray and God will speak to you. But if you already know, I encourage you to deal with it in whatever way is appropriate. If you need to repent, repent. If you need to surrender, surrender. If you need to make a fresh commitment before God, make a fresh commitment before God. But do that during this time. You have a choice to make between God and his way and the devil and his way. Between God and all the abundant life that he offers and the world and all the stuff that it offers. Which will you draw near to and submit to, and which will you resist? We can't be double-minded. Let's all stand together. I'm going to be down front here. My wife will come down, Pastor Henry, and will be down here. If you want or need prayer for anything specific, may have to do with the message, may have actually nothing to do with the message. Maybe there's a need in your life or someone else that you would like prayer for or with. During this time, come. We'll be glad to pray with you. And I'll come back in a couple of moments and conclude our time. But respond to God's word today in whatever way is most appropriate for your situation. As we conclude our time together, I'm going to pray a blessing over all of us as we leave this place. But I want to challenge you that if you've not already done so, get things right. Don't just go home and say, boy, I'm glad I got out of that. That was a heavy message, or at least parts of it were very, very heavy, and just let it pass by. Get things right. Surrender, commit. But what I want to say is, I hope you've already done that, and what I want to challenge each of us to do is to go forth now, not with that heaviness, but with a great joy, knowing that we've got things where we need to be with God. We're not perfect yet. We're still going to struggle. We may fall, but God's going to help us. And remember the promises. It says, if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Go forth today expecting that God is going to draw near to you as you draw near to him. Expect that you're going to find him as you seek him. Expect that he will give you more grace as you humbly ask him for it. Expect him that he will come near to you. Expect that he will lift you up, as these verses said. And also expect that the devil's going to flee as you resist him. Father God, we come to you right now, thankful for your word. And God, we thank you for all the joyful passages that get us so excited, Lord God, and rightly so. We thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that we can stand here or sit here free from sin, its shame, its guilt, and its consequences because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Thank you for the joy and the peace and the love that we experience as we walk with you. But Father, I pray that we would never allow that to cause us to overlook anything in our life that needs to change. And God, I thank you that you're not up there shaking your finger at us saying, get that right, or I won't have anything to do with you. You're a loving Heavenly Father saying, I can help you with that. I've got a better plan for you in that area of your life. Just come to me. I'll help you with that. Father, help us to walk this week in the power of your Spirit, trusting in you, experiencing your help, living a life full of joy and peace and love, a testimony to the world around us, because we're submitted to you and we're going to resist that enemy, and we're going to just do our best to live that life that you've called us to and you've created us for, because it's a life of joy. God, we just give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.